You know, this is a great time of year for celebration. We have the two biggest events in Christianity, and we've almost let the world steal this one from us, but they're not stealing it tonight. Now, I love Christmas. I love the secular part. I love the deck the halls with, you know, I love all of that and ho, 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 and you know, you'll shoot your eye out. I love all of that stuff. But that's not really what it's about. I love the festiveness and the decorations and the presents. I don't like the commercialism, but I like everything else about it. But this is the reason that we're here. We are in what is called the Advent season. Advent means the coming, to anticipate the coming. And this is what Israel did for years and years and years. The early prophets began to speak about the coming of a Messiah. In fact, the word Noel, I looked it up a while ago while we were singing, because I knew the word El is one of the ancient names of God. You've heard of El Shaddai and El Elyon and El Tsidkenu and all of those El names in the Bible. But one of the basic early names of God known was El. Noel means birth of. And so what it's talking about is the birth of God in the flesh, or Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's what we're doing. That's what Israel was doing. They were looking forward to Messiah. Not only in Christmas do we look forward in celebration to Messiah, but we also have another hope, don't we? Because he said he's going to come back again. And you know what? Our world is kind of getting bad out there. And it wouldn't bother me at all if he was to come tonight and we just all go. Wouldn't that be cool? I think it would be. We're continuing a series that I started the first Sunday of December. It's called the DNA of the Messiah. And this is an Advent wreath. So each week we have celebrated around a particular theme. And I began to look in the genealogy of Jesus, and we found five women that are mentioned in his genealogy. I don't think that's by accident. I think it's on purpose. And each woman in this genealogy showcased an attribute of God that was going to be shown through the Messiah and what he came to accomplish. See, we're not talking about his physical DNA. His physical DNA, his father was Jehovah God. His mama was a poor Jewish girl. But we're talking about the DNA of the message, what he came to do, who he was, and what he was all about. In this world today, there's people who have all kinds of misconceptions about what God is about. And these attributes that we've talked about so far, and we got one more Sunday morning at 10 o'clock that we're going to talk about. But our first week, we talked about hope, the candle of hope. And we looked at the story of Tamar in the Old Testament in Genesis 38. And I'm hoping this candle will light. And Genesis 38, and it had to do with the lineage of Judah. And Judah was raised in a very dysfunctional family. If you remember, his father practiced favoritism. He favored one child over another. You can imagine what that would do to the heart of a child when all of the other kids knew that there was one favorite, and resentment and bitterness and estrangement took place. And we know the story how that they sold Joseph into slavery, and then Judah left. He was estranged from his family. He went away. He went away from the family. He felt guilty. He felt angry. He felt frustrated, and he went to another land. He married a foreign woman. He had children by her. That wife died. Those two sons died. He was a man without hope. And we saw how that God used Tamar to restore hope back to Judah. She gave him two sons. They went back to and was reunited with father. And when the children of Israel went into Egypt to be protected by Pharaoh in Egypt during a time of famine, Judah and Tamar and the twin sons were there and went in with them. So we saw the restoration of hope. And we know that we serve a God of hope. Amen. The second week, we talked about Rahab. Rahab. Now, this is an interesting. This is the candle of faith. Rahab was a Canaanite. She lived in Jericho. They were enemies of God. They were wicked people. They were idolaters. But, you know, she had never heard a sermon. She never read a Bible because there wasn't a Bible to read. But she heard the stories of Israel. She heard about the God who brought them out of Egypt, how he divided the Red Sea, how that he led them in the wilderness, how they had defeated the kings, how that God was giving them the land. And she knew, and she came to believe without a preacher. She heard a story. Let me tell you, and I said this the other day, stories are powerful. We need to be telling our stories. If you've been redeemed, you don't have to quote Scripture. Thank God for Scripture. We need Scripture. But everybody can tell their story. She heard the story, and she believed. And because she believed, she hid the spies. And because of that, she was rescued when everybody else was killed. Her and her family was saved, and they went back with Israel and became a part of Israel. In fact, she married an Israelite and became part of the lineage of the Messiah because of her faith. In fact, she's in Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame. Last week, we talked about another lady who showcased another attribute of God, and that's love. And that's the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She had, as some of the Jewish people, Elimelech and his family came to Moab, and she married into that family. The father-in-law died, both of the sons died, and she showed loyalty and commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And because of her selfless love, she committed herself. You remember those famous words, entreat me not to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. And if not, may God curse me. That's basically what she said. She was committed. There was no visible means of support. Her mother-in-law had lost all that she had. There were no sons to marry, but she was committed to Naomi. The other sister loved Naomi, but she thought more about herself and went her own way. We never hear about her again in Scripture. But we do, Ruth. She comes back to Israel. There was a kinsman redeemer by the name of Boaz. And he redeemed the property that they were about to lose. And in doing that, he took her as a wife. He took Ruth as a wife. And they had a son, and his name was Obed, who had a son, and his name was Jesse, who had a son, and his name was David. So we see three women. We see Tamar, we see Rahab, and we see Ruth, that are all grandmothers, great-grandmothers. I think nine generations back. They were all a part of the lineage of David, and in the future would be in the lineage of Messiah. This brings us to candle number four, which is our message tonight. See, you thought I was about through. I'm just getting started. Is that all right? It's 8 o'clock. if this candle will light. Tonight we're going to study a story that's very tragic. It's very sad in lots of ways. And this is the candle of grace. The candle of grace. The subject, Our Lady, tonight is Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. One of the top famous stories of the Old Testament. You know, when you think of the Old Testament, we think of David and Goliath. We think of Daniel in the lion's den. We think of Noah and the ark. And we think of David and Bathsheba. And we've all heard that story. And I want to talk about that a little bit and talk about some of the things that we see happening, because we're not too far removed from that story and that temptation, or whatever kind of temptation, ourselves. David was a man after God's own heart, but David wasn't perfect. How many of you love the Lord tonight? Anybody love the Lord tonight? How many of you are perfect tonight? Get that hand down. You're a heathen. No, none of us are perfect, are we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of us have sinned since we've been saved? Now, the rest of you are lying through your teeth. Either that or you hadn't been saved yet. Okay? So this is the story of grace. And here is the story. And it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And we're not going to take time to read that. If you didn't read it before, I signed homework. But if you didn't read that, go home and read the story. In fact, start there and read till David dies, because it's a great story. It's really, really a great story. David had just been through battles. Israel had won some great victories. In fact, Israel was a very, very strong nation. David was known as the warrior king. He was a conqueror. And they had just rejoiced in victories, and they had come back. And it says that the time of the year came when kings go to war. But it says that David sent out his army, but he stayed behind. First of all, David was not where he should have been. I think we've all been there. He was in a place, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He wasn't out leading his army. For some reason, he stayed home. I don't know if he was depressed. I don't know if he was tired. But you know what? A lot of temptation hits us when we're depressed, when we're hungry. Can I get a witness? When we're lonely. When we're tired, when we're fatigued, we find ourselves in a place where we can be easily tempted. So David, one afternoon, goes out on his balcony. And he looks out, and I'll try to tell this PG. He looks out and he sees a woman bathing. He did not recognize her. I think that he knew her because her grandfather, Ahithophel, was his counselor. So David probably knew Bathsheba. He probably didn't recognize her without her clothes. He looks out and he sees this woman bathing. He looked. Okay? That's the second thing. You know, we learn through some of the books that we've read about purity that men need to learn to bounce their eyes. When they see something that they shouldn't look at, they should bounce their eyes. Well, David didn't bounce his eyes. David looked. He looked. See, there is a progression to temptation. See, he didn't get up that day and say, you know what, I just think I'll commit adultery today. I mean, he had all kinds of wives. He had wives out the wazoo. He had kids out the wazoo. Kids everywhere. Wives everywhere. And I don't think that he got up that morning and said, you know what, I think I'll see if I can commit adultery today. But he was in a vulnerable place. Something was going on that he was not where he should have been. He was not in the mindset that he should have been. He was tired. He was lonely. He was hungry. He was something, and he wasn't where he should have been. And when he saw it, he looked. The next thing that he did, he inquired. He got curious. Who is that girl? Who is that girl? And he asked one of his guards, he says, tell me, find out who that girl is. You see him going down this temptation here. I don't think that he had just set out to do something wrong, but he was following the line that we go down for temptation. He was not paying attention to his triggers. Okay? The next thing he did is he took. He brought her to himself. And he took her. Now, a lot of people think that Bathsheba was in the wrong here. And I want to address that for just a minute. She could have been. I don't know. Some people says, well, what would she be doing taking a bath on her roof? That was probably a custom at that time. David was not supposed to be there. He was supposed to be at war. We don't know that she was the problem. But when he sent and he took her and brought her to himself, you usually do what the king tells you to do or you're in trouble. So I really think that she didn't necessarily want to do what she did, but because it was the king, she did. And one of the reasons that I think that it was not just her fault, it was more about David than it was about her, is because that when God began to call this thing to order, he did not deal with Bathsheba, he dealt with David. And we'll get to that in just a sec. So he took. The next thing he did was he tried to cover it up. He finds out that she's with child. He sins. He finds out that it's Uriah the Hittite's wife. You know who Uriah the Hittite is? It's one of David's mighty men. One of David's loyal men. He was a man that was close to David's heart. And this kind of shows you what the mindset that David was. I mean, he betrayed his friend. So he tried to cover it up. So he brings him home in the pretense of finding out how the war's going. And then he tries to send him home to his wife so that he would sleep with her and then he would think that it's his child. But Uriah the Hittite was a man of honor. And there was a code of ethics among the soldiers at that time in that when their brethren were at war, they did not come back to be comforted. They did not go and sleep with their wives or go home. They stayed near the king. But David tried to send him to his wife. He wouldn't go. They told him the next day. He didn't go. So what did he do? He got him drunk. And then tried to get him to go. You know what? He didn't go. So you know what he did? He wrote a letter. He sealed the letter. He gave it to Uriah. He sealed it. Put his signet on it. Gave it to Uriah and says, take this to Joab. And in this letter, it says, the next time you go into battle, put Uriah on the front line and then withdraw from him so that he'll be killed. Nice fella, isn't he? Man after God's own heart. So that's what happened. He went into battle. They withdrew from him. He was killed. Several other soldiers were killed in that same endeavor. It cost some other people their lives. When they come back, they tell Bathsheba that Uriah the Hittite had died. David said, no big deal. It just happens all the time. It's part of war. So after the mourning period, he takes her into his house and she becomes his wife. problem solved. Not. Now, some people say, you know, that don't sound like that bad a thing. Well, it didn't happen to you. But let me tell you what, this was a horrible thing. The thing that God addressed was a very horrible thing. And this set into motion something that plagued David the rest of his life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. In the 12th chapter, I'm going to read a little bit. Because it says in the end of the 11th chapter, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord did not look on him with favor for doing that. And he knew. See, what happens in the law when you commit adultery? Death. Okay? David deserved death. God had a plan for David. And it displeased the Lord. Chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan is a prophet. And Nathan had to be very careful because David's the king. And if he confronts the king just right on, David could have him killed. So what he did is he told a story. He said there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. Notice how he does this. Except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Boy, he paints this picture well. Nathan's setting this thing up. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David went through the roof. David got mad. He thought it was a true story. Well, it was. And he said, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan points his finger at him and says, you are the man. Whoa. Confrontation time. He's speaking for the Lord. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. The spirit of prophecy comes on him. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Wow. Confrontation time. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. David was in trouble. This act that David did, he didn't realize. I mean, to him it was just an encounter. It was just sex. But it was much more than that. You know why? Because he sowed a seed in his family that set a chain of events to going that caused a downfall in that family. Have you ever seen that commercial where you got this little bitty domino And you got this line of dominoes, and the next domino is bigger, and the next one's bigger, and the next one's bigger, and the next one's bigger, until you got this 100-pound domino at this end. And you go back, and this little bitty domino, you knock it over, and it knocks the next one over, wham, 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 wham. And the last one that goes over is that 100-pound domino that, bam, hits the ground. That's what seemed to be a little thing set into motion in that family. It set a chain of events into motion that went for years and years and years. Now, I've got good news for you tonight. It don't sound like good news, does it? There were consequences to David's actions. God did not stop the consequences of David's actions. But one thing that he did is he forgave David. Because David said something. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Wow. Now wait a minute. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his wives because he committed adultery. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Ahithophel, her grandfather. He sinned against the army of Israel because several soldiers died and women and children lost a father. There's some other things that happen. And David says, I have sinned against God. That's where David's sin started. See, I think that all sin starts with a departure from our fellowship with God as Christians. Okay? Can all of us sin? Yeah, we're all capable of sin. And listen, all you got to do is draw away from God. You're setting yourself up for a fall. It's as we walk in fellowship with God, as we walk in fellowship with His Word, as we walk in fellowship with one another as believers, it kind of ensures that we're less likely to fall into something. But when we get estranged a little bit, maybe we get offended about something, or maybe God didn't answer a prayer the way that we thought He should, and we're just a little bit offended about something, we step back. That could be the first step towards something that's tragic. See, we don't know what David's was, but he recognized it. He didn't say, I sinned against all these people. He said, I sinned against God. I sinned against God. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. You know what he decreed? What did David decree out of his own mouth? The man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall repay fourfold. We're going to see that part came to pass. But he says, the Lord has forgiven your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now, I think about different people in the Bible, kings, that seem to do things a lot less than what David did. I think of King Saul. Remember King Saul? That's king before David. King Saul, he got booted for not killing a king and keeping some sheep that he was supposed to kill. What's the difference? Then there was Samson. Remember Samson? He died. But David, who committed something that seemed so much worse, was forgiven. I believe that the difference was the heart of Saul, the heart of Samson, and the heart of David. Remember back when David was chosen to be king? Remember that? The prophet goes to the sons of Jesse and he says, I've come to appoint a king. And Jesse begins to parade his sons before the prophet. And the prophet looked at the oldest and he said, you know what? He's handsome. He's stout. He's strong. He'd make a good king. Lord says, nope. You look at the outside. I look at the inside. I look at the heart. God saw David's heart. God saw David's heart. He committed a horrible sin, but God saw his heart. He saw Saul's heart. Remember, he told Saul, you go to battle, you kill the people, you kill the animals, you kill everybody. I mean, they were going to battle against a wicked, wicked people. He says, you kill everybody. He didn't. And when he was confronted, you know what he did? He said, hey, I obeyed the Lord. He didn't come clean. David came clean. He says, I've sinned against God. Saul said, I didn't sin. I obeyed. What's this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? Oh, that. So the thing that made David different than Saul and Samson and other rulers was that David's heart. Now, I want to read in Psalms 51. This is a prayer that David prayed. And it's a credit to him after he was confronted with Bathsheba. And listen to this. I want to read this to you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. David's opening his heart to God. Create in me, I love this verse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Does that sound like a repentant man to you? Yes, it does. He got real with God. He didn't shuck and jive and play games and make excuses. Have you ever made excuses to God? You get convicted about something and you want to cover it up. Not David. He come clean. I said he come clean. He got honest. That's a quality that God was looking for. Say, yeah, but what about what happened to him? Well, see, you're free to choose your actions, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your actions. We are all free moral agents. We can do whatever we choose to do. But listen, we don't get to choose our consequences. When David sinned, he sinned against his family. He sinned against his sons. He sowed a seed within his family that caused corruption in that family. I just want to tell you some of the things that happened because of David's sin. Number one, Bathsheba was violated and shamed. Uriah was betrayed. Uriah was loyal to David. David had him murdered. Other soldiers were killed when Uriah was. Their families were affected. David and Bathsheba's baby that was conceived in adultery dies. Lost one child. David has other children. He has a boy named Amnon. He has a daughter named Tamar. He named one of his daughters after his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma Tamar. Amnon rapes Tamar. Raped his sister. David didn't do anything about it. Absalom did. David's son. He pitched a party. Invited all the brothers to the party. When they was partying, he fell on Amnon and he killed him. Two sons die. Absalom runs away, flees from his father. He comes back. Later, Absalom commits treason against his father to take over the throne. He leads armies, David's own armies, against him. Absalom is killed by Joab. Amen. All right, Absalom is killed in battle. That's three sons he's lost and a daughter shamed and raped. Ahithophel, David's counselor, sided with Absalom. When Absalom was defeated, Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather, commits suicide. All this started with an act that seemed so, not that big, but it was. Sheba, a Benjamite, leads an insurrection against David. That's put down. I mean, it's just one thing after another. And then one of David's sons, as David was on his deathbed dying, Adonijah, he declares himself king. But David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be king. So when this happens, see, here's where Bathsheba comes right back into the picture. This is where we're seeing the grace of God at work. Even though we're seeing all of these consequences of David's sin, David is forgiven. God never uses it against him. You know, see, here's the thing we need to realize, that a lot of time when we repent of our sins are gone. They're forgiven. God doesn't use them against us. But many times we set in motion things in our life that affects other people. See, that's why God says, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie. We're about done. So Nathan and Bathsheba go to David and says, did you not promise that Solomon was to be your heir? And he says, I did. And he declared Solomon to be king. Guess what? Solomon winds up being king and also an heir, a grandfather of Jesus Christ. So we see God at work behind the scenes using a woman. Again, using a woman to bring about his purpose and his plan. See, Bathsheba, the adulteress, became the mother of a king. And it's part of the lineage of our Messiah. We're going to end the service. Our praise team is coming back. Every one of these were instrumental in the DNA of our Messiah. They showcased an attribute of the gospel, of the heart of God, hope, faith, love, grace. And because of this, today, we celebrate the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Go ahead and cut the lights out, if you would. the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating today. Jesus came into the world. He was the light that won't be put out. And you know what? Today, you and I have been affected by His light. 1971, at a funeral, I saw the light. I prayed a prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Change me. And He did. Have you been changed by this light? Has your candle been lit by this light? We're going to invite you today to come as they sing. And we're going to celebrate not only His light, but our light also. Maybe you're here today and you have not experienced this light. But you know what you can? You can come and you can experience Him as your Lord and Savior today. So as we sing and as a celebration, I want you to come and light your candle. And we're going to turn the lights out and we're going to let the light shine.